This morning, signs of the times are everywhere. We know that we're living in the closing hours of time. Don't know exactly when He will come back, but I know He is coming back. I believe He's here, but I believe He's coming back after us, don't you? Turn around, shake somebody's hand, greet him in the name of the Lord. Tell him you're glad to see him in church on Sunday morning. What a privilege it is to be in the house of God. Give the Lord a real good hand clap of praise this morning. Amen. Amen. Well, we had a great time here last night. I know you're looking forward to the word of the Lord again this morning. Brother Dale Smith coming. Well, it's quite a drama, wasn't it? Quite a drama. I'm glad to be part of that drama, though. I'm glad I get to play my part. Aren't you glad you get to play your part? Praise the Lord. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You can beat that. Somebody say it again. Amen. Let's look at our prayer requests. We don't have that many. If you don't care to stand with me, Brother Terry, if you'd get ready, lead us to the Lord in prayer this morning. Sister Phoebe Therese wants us to remember her for traveling mercies. Her and little brother Isaac, they're going to be traveling to Honduras to visit her family. And they're just asking that we would remember them in prayer as they go and come back while they're there. Sister Jennifer Phillips says to remember her mother, Clara Davis. Her knee replacement surgery went well. It has been 4 weeks since the surgery. She was doing well, but has had a setback this week. Pray for her continued recovery so she can get back to church. So we certainly want to pray for Sister Clara. Brother Matthew Carter wants to thank you for praying for Michael Carter. His surgery went well. Please continue to pray for his recovery. So let's remember that request this morning. Sister Michelle Swafford wants us to pray for Hilda Duggar, Bob Bridges, Penelope Luna, Debbie Siegel, Tina Miller, and Benny Miller. All got different kinds of sicknesses and diseases in their bodies. So let's remember them as we pray today. Brother Dan, Sister Judy Dyer said we would like for our church to pray for our 16-year-old granddaughter, Hannah Williamson. She entered Vanderbilt Hospital in Nashville today for a study on seizures. So let's pray for that need as we pray. Brother Ryan Kennedy wants us to pray that he would get a job with the hours that would enable him to come to church. So let's pray for that. That's a good request, isn't it? Let's pray for that need this morning. Also pray for Brother Eugene and Sister Janet Kennedy, who are not feeling well. So let's remember those as we pray. And then here's another prayer request for Sister Clara Davis. We'll just commit that to the Lord. Sister Janet Payne wants to thank the Lord for his touch through prayer last night. Had a pulled muscle, and the pain is gone this morning. She wants to praise the Lord for that. Please pray for our family. We have several unspoken prayer requests, very urgent, from Brother Baker, so we'll commit that to the Lord. Also, if I requested a prayer for it again the last night, let me do it again this morning. Brooke Garland, that's Ruth, my sister Ruth's granddaughter, got an appointment with a specialist, I believe, tomorrow morning. Just very serious condition in her body, and that family asked us to remember her in prayer. So let's remember her. And also Mae Blevins, she's back in the service this morning. She's been under the weather, but the Lord has touched her, and we thank God for that. We just thank God for his goodness to us, don't we? Look around at you, at just whoever standing by you. That's just a miracle from the Lord that enabled us all to be here together this morning. What a mighty God we serve. Aren't you glad about it this morning? What a mighty God we serve. Amen. You have an unspoken prayer request, something you'd like for this group to pray about. Brother Junior Davis, God bless you. Good to see you back in service this morning. Let's just give the Lord a good hand for bringing all of us together this morning, if you will. Brother Terry, God bless you.
Truly, signs of the time are everywhere. The last Wednesday night was fairly clear, and I saw the moon and had just a sliver of light on the bottom, eclipsed out with just a small sliver. And the Lord just spoke to my heart and said, remember, Laodicea was totally blacked out, but God permitted the prophet to draw just a little bit of light in there just for the bride. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet. And if he not sent us Elijah, he had already smitten this earth with a curse. But because the bride is still upon the earth, you're holding back the wrath of God. Amen. You are important to God. That little sliver of light, the prophet God permitted him to draw in just for us, for the bride, to illuminate our walk until we get out of here. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, I love him for it. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the many, many signs of the time. Lord, that was many years ago, back in 1962, I think it was, when that, and Brother Dale spoke about it last night, how you came down and drawed that out and vindicated on the wall, showing that you gave that little bit of light for the bride. We're so thankful, Lord, to be living in that hour where there has been illumination upon the word, rise and shine, for thy light is come. We're so thankful, Lord. Appreciate the message last night. Lord, the great drama, as Brother Louis said, we're playing out our part. God, you've ordained each member of that orchestra to play out their part. And God, we may fall and stumble, but we're coming to perfection. We believe it. We thank you for that. We ask, Lord, that you'll come and have preeminence in the service this morning. Give to us, Lord, the things that will be beneficial in our life as he speaks the word of the Lord. Lord, may it be spiritual food in due season. We know, Lord, you promised to be an ever-present help in a time of need, and there have been any needs. I hold several in my hand right here. I pray that you be with Sister Phoebe. She travels down to Honduras, and little Isaac, give him traveling mercies, Lord, and a time of fellowship down with the family and the church down there while she's gone, and the different requests that was given in. I ask that you would just help and bless and heal and bring to pass the desired result. Sister Joy Livingston, not request it, Lord. I pray that you just touch her condition. She's in the hospital the other day with a heart racing, and Lord, help her. And each one of these requests, Lord, I pray, help them and meet the need. Bring to pass, Lord, the healing that this desired, because you've already done it and you've already paid for it, and by faith we receive it. Bless the songs and the exhortation. Bless, Lord, especially the coming forth of the word to our hearts, that we might be encouraged and strengthened, Lord. And Lord, in the sharp two-edged sword, may you give us a strong hand of faith to be able to wield that great sword against the wiles of the devil. For we know we're living in the closing hours of time. Bless, I pray, all that's done and said. We give you praise and honor and glory. Thank you for the altar service last night. These little children that came to the altar, Lord, how that you brooded over their heart and wooed their heart. And Brother Nathan Davis and his children, oh, how happy we were to see that almost whole family down there. God, we just appreciate all that you've done. Wooing those children. God, you're getting your last ones in. I don't know when, where, and how, and who, but you're getting them in. We thank you for that. Bless your service tonight and this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Ushers, if you want to come at this time, we'll receive the morning tithe and offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're visiting with us in the service today, we want to welcome you. Glad to have you. All of those that are streaming the service, may God bless those folks as well. Let's sing a song this morning. There's a light in the window. You'll know the rest of it when we sing it.
There's a light in the window. The table's spread and splendor real. Someone standing by an open door. I can see a crystal river. Lord, I must be near forever, 'cause I've never been this homesick before.
Oh, let's sing about it now. Oh, see the
bright light shine. It's just about home time.
I can see my father standing
at the door. This world has been a wilderness. I'm ready. See the family gathering.
Amen.
Sweet faces look familiar.
But no one's old or feeble anymore.
Lord, my lonesome heart is crying. I feel like spread my wings for flying. 'Cause I've never been this home.
This world has been a wilderness. Are you homesick this morning? Are you ready to get out of here? You better sing that second verse one more time. Sing with a little bit of feeling this time if you will. Alright.
I can see the family gathering.
Amen.
Sweet faces all look familiar.
Hallelujah.
Oh, but no one's old or feeble.
Well, you're just singing too good this morning. You're going to have to sing another little chorus at least. I like the chorus we sung here last night, Brother Harry, after the service. Here we are in your presence. Let's sing a little bit of that chorus this morning just before we change the order. I've got a couple of specials. The band's going to play us a song this morning. Ever how they have that arranged? Come on to the platform and be getting ready right now. Ever how you have it? Come on, get ready. Takes you forever to play, but we love to hear you. Here we are in your presence, lifting holy hands to you. Sing it again with all your heart. Yes, here we are in your presence, lifting. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated this morning. Let's give our band a nice hand as they get ready to play for us this morning. Sister Smith, she here this morning? Yes. You come on to the platform and be getting ready to sing when they finish.
admit the way I feel. I'm hurting. It seems that you've forsaken. I wonder, is your love for me still real? Though my friends think I am happy, unaffected by this trial, they can't see the pain I'm hiding just underneath my smile. Master, I can't live this way anymore. So I choose to believe that you are faithful, and my heart is in your hands. And this mystery that I face today is part of a greater plan. I choose not to be discouraged when the sun will not break through. A choice of trusting you. So, Lord, this is what I choose. I know this road will not be easy. I know I'm gonna trust God all the way, but that really doesn't matter. I refuse to hear Him out. With my faith, I'll find the power that will overcome all doubt. Lord, I've never felt so strong as when I'm ready.
The midnight hour, if you should find you're in a prison.
Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. It fills my ever longing, keeps me singing as I go. Lord, we breathe that lovely name of Jesus this morning, for Lord, you're just as close as the mention of that name. Lord, you see our needs today, Lord, are many. Lord, there's sickness and there's, Lord, there's all domestic and, Lord, economic problems, oh God, that sweep over the land in the day that we live. But, Father, we're not relying on an economy of a natural kingdom. But, Lord, we're appealing to a higher kingdom, to a higher life, oh God, to a, Lord, to a great King who knows the needs of every subject, Lord. He's not limited by human intelligence, but Father, you reach out beyond the realms of mortal ken, Lord, to see the thoughts and the intent of every heart and life. And Father, this morning we know that you're sovereign in your being, O God, and you can move severally as you will through the aisles and up and down through this assembly this morning, oh God. And Father, that you can meet every need, Lord, specifically and individually, Lord. You don't need instruction, oh God, for who can instruct you, Lord? Who could tell you, Lord? For where were we when the world was formed and when the foundation of the world was laid, oh God, and when the morning stars sang for joy and the sons of God shouted for victory? Oh God, we praise you, Lord, that we were in your mind, that we were there, oh God, and that you know us today, Father, and we look to you, oh, for help and solace, Lord, for comfort and for healing, Lord, for peace and for, Lord Jesus, for that confidence, oh God, that, Lord, that there's a place beyond this, oh God, and this is not our final goal, this is not our destiny. But Lord, our origin is our destiny. And we look to go back to it, Father. We love you today and we give you all praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, friends. It's mighty good to be in church this morning. Amen. While you're here, I'll give you this.
Yeah, listen to him.
All right. I was reading a book one time. And it's about three kings. And at the end of the book, they gave a little interview. I guess it was kind of a little fictional thing. And the man that was doing the interview. He was actually interviewing one of David's mighty men. And he was asking him what it was like to follow such a great king like David and to be one of his mighty men. And the man, I forget which one it was, he said, mighty men? He said, we were just a bunch of rebels who run around with a man who cried a lot. Oh my, but he was a man after God's own heart. And amen. I remember a time why to shed a tear was a horrific excuse of manhood. And amen, one day I got saved and it just opened up a fountain. I ain't stopped since. So it's all right. Amen. If you love the Lord, I just ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning into Matthew's gospel, and there we want to be in the 9th chapter. And Lord, give me this little thought the other day, and I sit down at the counter there in the kitchen and just kind of all started falling out of heaven. I just started writing it down, and I've never preached on these things before, so I was a little nervous. And I like a day later, I had a dream. And in the dream, I believe I was standing right down there on the kind of side of this building, actually. And some young lady asked me what I was going to preach on, and I gave her this title, Pity the Man. And I believe it was right then, within a day or so, that Brother Donnie told me he was going to go on a trip and he needed me to preach for him. So I said, well, I'll just go with that. Amen. So we'll just trust the Lord to help us today. And Matthew chapter 9, and we'll start at verse 9. Matthew 9 and verse 9. It says, and Jesus passed forth from thence, and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto the disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And may the Lord Jesus bless the reading of the word this morning. And you make yourselves comfortable. We want to title this message, as I said, Pity the Man. It was an old song. Probably the first time I ever heard it sung, I probably was a very young Christian. I believe my wife might have sang a part of it, or maybe my mother-in-law. But I just want to read to you just a few. It's just short. I'll read you the lyrics to it. Maybe if they have those lyrics to the little song, Pity the Man, they could put them up so you could read along. It says, I guess we should pity those in this world who must use the earth for a bed. And I guess we should pity the man who must toil from dawn to dusk for his bread. But these can be rich if they have contentment and share in God's salvation plan. So if you know any who, though they have plenty, are lost, then pity that man. Pity the man who has treasure to hold and holds not the pearl of great price. Pity the man, though he lives long on earth, yet knows not the giver of life. Be he a doctor, a lawyer, a traveler, a merchant, or builder who builds on the sand, pauper or king, to be saved is the thing. If he's lost, then pity the man. I guess there are those who pity the saved as though we were missing life's best. Oh, they're forgetting the treasure of earth pass away, and that heaven is the place to invest. Oh, they're meanwhile esteeming the man who is scheming to hold all the wealth that he can. But if while he's living to God, he's not giving his soul, then pity the man.
Yes,
pity the man that has everything, or, you know, he's the one that you can't buy a gift for because he's got everything, or the woman, if they don't have the giver of life in their heart. I was praying about this thought, and this scripture came to me, and how that these Pharisees, they saw the Lord Jesus, they called him, they were argumentative with the one that came to plead their case. They were the ones that needed an advocate. They were the ones that, as Job, Elihu, that spoke in the book of Job, that there had to be somebody, because there was a sinful man on the earth and there was a holy God in heaven, and there had to be somebody that would communicate between them. There had to be a mediator. There had to be some sort of a conduit to get the thoughts of man to God and to get God's thoughts back down to the man.
Amen.
And so, Job said, oh, that there would be a daysman, that there would be somebody that would be able to, I said, if I could, I would. I would go to his door, I'd knock on his door and say, you know, here's my case, Lord, can you help me? Can you say something? Can you give me some encouragement? Give me some answers as to why I'm in the condition that I'm in. And I suppose this morning that there would be many of us also that if we could say, Father, send somebody, tell me how can I know what your program is for me today, and how can I be rid of my humanity, this part of me that seems to be at difference with God all the time.
Amen.
Jesus here confronts these men. He came as the mediator. He came as the advocate. He was the one that Job had actually saw and said, you know, he said, I saw my Redeemer and that he liveth. And so, the fulfillment of Job's prophecy was standing there among them, the very Messiah that they had desired to see, but yet because he didn't come the way that they wanted him to come, or he wasn't there, and come to them specifically, and didn't approach them personally, but that he came to the meek, he came to the lowly, and now here he was with the very unclean of the day. Leverately and Levitically, they were unclean. The publican was a turncoat of the Jews, and he worked for the Romans to collect the taxes off of the poor. And it was the publican, and the sinner was undone because he was ceremonially unclean. And the Pharisee would not have anything to do with them. They wouldn't even touch him or even be in their fellowship. But yet here this one who the people were calling a prophet, here was this one that the people were calling a rabbi, the one that they were actually calling him physician, and the one that was actually by the people was set on the same standard that they were standing on. And yet he himself was leaving their company and going down into the company of these wretched sinners. I think of Brother Branham, you know, I believe it was a message, Pride. And he talks about how that there was this little prostitute, and how that she came to the Lord Jesus at Simon's house. And in Simon's house that Simon was repulsed at the thought that here was this one that he had invited, who was supposed to be on the same, status quo as the Pharisees, because that's what the people called him, was rabbi. And so now here he was, and yet he was, this harlot was actually at his feet, and she was bowed down before him, and she was rubbing his feet with her hair and weeping and breaking this oil out on his feet. And it was just a sight. You could just imagine the display. It was outside the box, as it were. And so here was this woman down there before the Lord, and here was Simon over on the other side. He was looking at this going, this is not what we bargained for. Well, this is, how can this be going on? This is in my house. This is during my party. This is, he was invited, but I didn't ask for this. But yet he himself had failed to greet the Lord Jesus. He had failed to kiss the Son. He had failed to anoint him. He had failed to wash his feet. But yet this wretched sinner was there before him, amen, doing all the things that this Pharisee was supposed to have done. And so the prophet of God actually kind of gets into the thoughts of Simon, and he says Simon was standing there thinking. He said this man is ruining my reputation. And he says, then he got over into the thoughts of the Lord Jesus. He said, but Jesus' reputation was made in the presence of sinners. My, I wonder this morning if we could get inside of the Lord Jesus' reputation. Wouldn't you like to be there? And so they were telling the Lord, telling the disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? And it says here that Jesus heard that. Now, understanding the message of the hour, whether he heard it audibly or whether he discerned it supernaturally, but he was able to tell them and take them back to the scripture. And I really like this, because he says here, but when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician. They were jealous of the Lord because he was showing attention to these undone folk, thinking that he should have been over in the synagogue disputing the scriptures and vindicating who he was and proving his what his office was. And so they were jealous that he wasn't showing them the attention. But Jesus was kind of giving them a little sarcasm back to them and telling them, hey, really, you need me as bad as these need me. It's just that these recognize their need for me, and you do not recognize that. And so now the presence of God went unrecognized to the Pharisee, but yet the presence of God was recognized. And we've said this before, that we find that people are in worst case. The worst case that you can find yourself in is to be in the presence of God and not recognize it. But a worse condition is to be out of his presence and not recognize it. And so they didn't want to be in his presence. They felt that they were ceremonial clean. They felt that, oh, well, we're sanctified. We're priests. We can't even go in these people's house. Why? We would have to go through all this ceremonial cleansing in order for us to even be right to go back to our jobs. But yet they failed to recognize that though they obeyed the letter of the law, even though they had the outside of the pots were washed, even though the inside of the pot was filled with corruption. Amen. They had the outside was a whited sepulcher, but on the inside it was full of dead men's bones. They were ceremonially clean, but yet they needed the Lord Jesus as bad as the most wretched sinner. So from a spectator's position, which one would you pity the most? Would you pity the publican who realized his thievery, he had realized his betrayal to his own country, but yet the Bible says that he paid back fourfold if anybody had defrauded, and we find that he gave a feast to the Lord and you know, welcomed the Lord Jesus and became, you know, a writer of the Gospel of Matthew, and he himself just said he came and sat at meat. But if you go and read the other Gospels, they'll tell you that he actually threw a feast. You know, he was kind of, you know, downplayed his own offering there, but he really gave the Lord his best, and I think that's an example for us all. But then the Lord, he didn't leave it there, but he says to them, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so though he was there to plead the case, he was there to argue for the behalf of all humanity, but not all of humanity was going to utilize the benefit of having the Messiah in their midst. And therefore, they failed to recognize their day and the messenger for that day. They failed to recognize that because he was the very one. And then later, they said, crucify him and let his blood be upon us and upon our children. And so we find them in a condition of spiritual blindness, not able to see the messenger nor the message for that day, and brought upon themselves a spiritual blindness that would prevent them from seeing their Messiah, from seeing their messenger as a nation for 2,000 years. But he said, go and learn. He was actually telling them that they needed to go back and study the scripture. The ones that were supposed to be able to take a pen and run it through a scroll and tell every letter that it pierced. The ones that were supposed to be the most knowledgeable of the word. The ones that could quote it from kiver to kiver, and yet they themselves did not recognize the Messiah when he stood there in their midst. And so this is interesting to me how that it parallels our day, because he referred them back to the message of a prophet. He said, you need to go back and read the prophet's message, because the prophet's message will tell you, amen, what meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And so they would have went back and began to read in the book of Hosea in chapter 6, I believe it is. And he's down around verse 4. And he says, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? And O Judah, what shall I do unto thee for your goodness? Watch, he's showing these disciples, this is you. If you want to know what you're seeing here, why I've come to these sinners and publicans, go back and read the scripture and you'll see yourself in the Bible. Amen. You'll see yourself that the prophet done spoke concerning you. Amen. He said, for your goodness as is a morning cloud. You folks here in the Smoky Mountains understand that. That cloud's only here just for a little while. As soon as the sun comes up, gone. If you're from out west, you'll understand the next part. He says, for your goodness is as the morning cloud. And he says, and as the early dew that goeth away. As soon as that, out in Arizona, you know, you got that dew is laying on the grass. It just, as soon as that Arizona sun strikes it, it's gone. Boom, gone. Vapor. And he's telling them, this is you. You have a goodness on the outside. As long as you're doing your ceremonial obligation, then there's your goodness. But as soon as that's done, then you go right back into your sin. You're full of corruption. You're full of sin. They hated the sinner, but yet they themselves loved the sin. Watch, continuing in Hosea verse 5, he says, therefore, I have hewed them out by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Gilead is a city of them that worketh iniquity, and is polluted with blood. And as the troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way. By consent. For they commit lewdness. They bring a reproach. He was showing them that you bring a reproach. You'll compass land and sea for one proselyte. He said, but these here, you won't have anything to do with them. And they're right here in your own church. You'll compass land and sea to bring in a proselyte. And when you get them, you make them a twofold child of hell. And you leave these right here to rot their sins. I come for the sinner and the ungodly. To loose their bonds, to set at liberty them who are captive. This state, this scripture is fulfilled in your midst. And he began to show them. But I want you to catch something right here, friends. That he pointed them back to Hosea chapter 6. And he pointed them to a prophet's message. A prophet came in this day. And he began to preach a message, recognize your day and its message. And he brought his text from the very same passage of scripture. That he wanted us to recognize our day and its message. And those who failed to recognize their day were the ones that were to be pitied. If you want to feel sorry for somebody, feel sorry for the one that looked right in the face of this message and turned and walked away from it. Amen. My Bible says it would have been better for him to have never seen it. He said, now the man comes forth, the woman takes his name. This is recognizing your day. Just for clarification, the sermon title was not recognizing Brother Branham's day. Recognize your day. And that's today. Now, he said, now the man comes forth and the woman takes his name, these blinded Gentiles. So now we're seeing how that those Jews over there were blinded. They were willingly blinded, self-deceived, which is the worst form of deception. They were self-blinded, self-deceived, self-deluded. And so that they could not recognize their day and its message. And now we pick up a religious, ecumenical, denominational system of this day. And Brother Branham is now referring back to them in the same way that Jesus referred to the Pharisees of his day and called them blinded Gentiles. He said they can't see the name the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. It's just too bad. That's what he said about it. They can't see it, and it's just too bad. But it has to be that way. The Jews, they had not seen that. Watch how he says this. There's only one that can see it. And that's the one who's predestinated to see it. Praise the Lord. Otherwise, you'll never see it. Oh, we got little baptismal maybe today, and those ones that will be baptized, think how monumental this is in light of this passage of the message that says that they couldn't see it unless he would show it to them. And that if he showed it to them, then that was a great blessing. That was a great a gift of God. Probably one of the greatest gifts that could be given is to recognize the predestination, the election, that gene seed in your soul, to recognize that is the greatest thing that could ever happen to a human being. And so to take that lovely name of the Lord Jesus in baptism is a wonderful thing.
Amen.
He said the Jews cannot see that being their Messiah, and yet they were scholars and theologians, men of great renown, scholarship. Read the same Bible that you read. Now after it's been made known to us, we can see it plain. That was Messiah. But they couldn't see it, and neither can they see it today. They are prophesied to be blinded. Now then, that's speaking of the nation of Israel. But we also know there's a prophecy that says that there's going to come a time that just as much as that the wild olive tree was grafted in and the tame olive tree by nature was cast aside, but now there's going to come a day that we don't boast against the root because we were grafted in ourselves, and there's going to come a day that the raptured church is going to go up, but there's going to be that tame branch by nature. It's going to put forth another branch itself.
Amen.
Just like that orange tree is going to put forth another orange, and it's going to produce, amen, a Pentecostal church, just like was on the day of Pentecost. Just the same way, the same type will hold true for the nation of Israel. And they will put forth again, and they will be saved in a day, the Bible says. Now, so we have a promise. There's a prophecy for them. There was a prophecy of them to be blinded. There's also a prophecy of them to have sight. But then we also realize that there was a prophecy that said the Gentiles would be given sight.
Amen.
They would be able to see. They would live in his sight. Is that right? That's what we're doing today. We're living in his sight. But there's also a prophecy that says that the Gentiles will be blinded so that the Jews would be able to see the message of the Messiah at the end time.
Amen.
When those trumpets begin to blast over there. Now, but I want you to see something here. He says, neither can they see it today. They are prophesied to be blinded too. The church this day is prophesied to be blinded to reject the evening time message.
Think about it.
That's a striking thought. It's one thing to be blinded. And the denominational systems, you say, well, they're going to be blinded to the Messiah, to the Lord Jesus. No, they're going to see religion. They're going to see so-called Christendom, but they're going to deny that position, that predestinated election of God. They're going to be blinded to the message of the evening time. And they'll turn against that just like they turned against the Lord Jesus. Revelation 3 said, so thou art blind and wretched and naked. He said, notice the bride condition the other night or the church, naked, blind, and don't know it. Lord Jesus, be merciful to us. The Bible said she was naked. I never saw that till just now. Laodicea church was naked. And when she appeared the other night, she was naked. Never noticed it and didn't know it. Oh, how thankful, how wonderful. We are so grateful. I feel that we're not grateful enough for the things that God is making known to us.
Amen.
I'm telling you, friends, that what God is doing and what God has been doing. Oh, well, they say, we've been hearing the same thing for 50 years, blah, blah, blah. Oh, let me tell you, things are happening at such a rapid rate today. Remember the prophecy of the word, how there was like, I think it was 600 prophecies that were satisfied in the last 48 hours of the Lord Jesus' life. And only those that were predestinated to see it saw it, and they were there and they were ready for it when it happened.
Amen.
But let me tell you, friends, there's going to be a self-same quick short work at the end time, and only those people that are sitting on the edge of their seat. Brother Branham said they'll come and they're standing on the edge, they're on their toes, they're out there looking, they're waiting, they're off their bag of luggage, they've thrown down their peanuts, they've seen the flashing red light of his coming, and they know, amen, he's just around the corner. They've heard the whistle blow, they've seen the light flashing, the flag is down, they know this thing's fixing to wrap up pretty soon. But the rest of the world, they sit around as though they've got all the time in the world. They'll miss it. That hellbound train came through last night. Amen. But this train is bound for glory. Amen. Nothing right on it but the righteous and the holy. Amen. That's right. The only way to get on this train is you got to be a saint. You got to be sanctified. Oh my. Pity the man that wastes his time and thinks he's got all the time in the world. We live in a day of hardships. You look at some of the footage of the tsunami that hit Japan. You see the earthquakes of down in Trinidad and out in, Haiti. And you look at the Haitian earthquake. You look at this one they just had, this great superstorm that hit the Philippines. You see the tsunami that hit Sri Lanka. You see these horrible devastation that Katrina, our own borders, and up in New York and different places. Amen. And you see the hardships, and you see the footage after the fact, and you see the wreckage and the destruction and the property loss and all these things, and you'd be hard pressed not to have a pain of empathy for those kind of people, to look upon that and say, oh, God, help them. Do something, Lord, you know, and even reach into your pockets and send money to the saints there in the Philippines. And I've heard that there's been a great help that's gone to those believers there. And we saw great help go down to Haiti. A personal friend of mine, brother Andre Petit, and he began to show me and tell me of all the resources that were just from the bride that got funneled into the Haitian work there, just in just a short amount of time, hundreds of thousands of dollars that got funneled in there for relief efforts and things like that. And you know, and why? Because people see that and they begin, and they have a natural empathy for their brother, for the believer. And you would look at them and you would say, well, pity that person. Have some empathy for him. Feel sorry for him. Pity is a word that means to feel sorry for, to have compassion on, or to be concerned about. But we find that people that go through natural hardships like earthquakes and disasters. You'll go out there to, you know, in the Midwest and see those little cities in Oklahoma and Missouri, and how that they get those tornadoes come through there and wipe out the community and everything. And you'd be hard pressed to even see up there in Joplin and places like that. There's parts of those neighborhoods you would never know there was ever a tornado went through there. Except it was through maybe a few broken limbs or something. Why? Because those people are resilient. They come back, they spring back. There's something in it's the spirit of the human nature to not just take it laying down like that, but to get up and rebuild and to go back and so they'll muster strength and they'll rebuild and like they did down in the south there and you know they rebuild those levees and this time they're going to build them stronger and they're going to you know reestablish you know the inner city of New Orleans, which it needed to be wiped off the face of the earth as far as I was concerned, but you know, that's just a filthy cesspool anyways, but, sin and, you know, clubs and filth and all that stuff down there, Mardi Gras and all that stuff, but mankind will rebuild.
Amen.
He has the ability to rebuild and he'll do those things. And so we want to look at a couple of these things just for a little bit. And so he has the ability to rebuild after a natural disaster and he'll be many times stronger. He'll be better. He'll be more able to withstand even a greater attack the next time. And they're more resilient. You look at the Japanese and some of the most industrious peoples on the planet. So many things, wars and natural disasters and typhoons and earthquakes and tsunamis. And yet they take it on the chin. They come right back and they rebuild and they're many times better than they were before.
Amen.
You take somebody with a natural disease, you know, you look out if there was ever a time where disease is rampant in the earth today, but you see people with natural disease, it causes us to look upon them. You look at the you know, folks with special needs children, and you look at sickness, and you look at all these things, and war victims, and all these kind of things, and you look at that with a certain empathy. You feel sorry for it, and you should. You should. You ought to, you know, give a person that's going through it a smile. Don't, you know, be nice to them. Don't, you know, greet a little child like that. Don't turn your back on them and say, oh, you know, that just gives me the, well, you know, just be all standoffish. You shouldn't do that. We should reach out to them. We should let them know there are people that care.
Yes, sir.
People, victims of rape and victims of molestation and victims of homicide and horrible attacks on civilization. We find these people that many of them become activists. They become counselors. You know, they'll take on a position to where they can, because they've been through it. They've been through it, and so they'll come and sit down with somebody and they'll begin to counsel with them and feel their hurt.
Amen.
Feel their pain with them, you know, and the Bible says that we should cry with those that cry. We should laugh with those that laugh. We should feel one another's pain when one part of the body hurts. We should all. And so that's a pity. That's an empathy.
Yeah.
And we should do that. You take people of, you know, you see paraplegics and people that are wheelchairs ridden and handicapped folk, you know, I've known lots of them, and you find these ones that are amputees and what more. Many of them become overachievers. I was reading an article here about a little guy. He was born with no legs, and he had just two little bitty stubs for arms, and yet the guy fishes the bass circuit. He hops around on that front of that bass boat, and he's out there fishing. He doesn't win any big tournaments or anything, but he throws everything he's got into it. And then he's a public speaker and a motivational speaker, and he reaches out to the youth, and he does all kinds of things for his community and what more. And yet you'd say, oh, well, pity the man. He would pity you for not doing anything. Bible tells us that the whole need not a physician. But the whole, many times, need a physician as bad or worse. than the infirmed. Many times we think we don't need help. We think we've got this all. We're going to shift for ourselves. We're going to make it happen. I've got a bank account, and I've got a IRA, and I've got a business, and I've got support, and I've got backup, and I've got a plan A, plan B, plan C. And I believe in having a plan, because if you don't plan to succeed, you automatically plan to fail. That's a good old adage. And we should do those things, and we should plan like he's coming in a, I can't even hardly plan for 100 years, but, he's coming in the future, all right? And live like he's coming in the morning, you know? And that's the way that we should do that. We were instructed by the word to do that. But, you know, we find that many times that when people are so set and so secure in their own abilities and in their own bank account and in their own good health, and I've got a vitamin regime and I've got a workout program and I've got all this, and I'm above sickness because I drink green tea and I do all these other things, and you think, friend, your life is a vapor. Without God, I'm telling you, you can take all the vitamin pills and all the antioxidants you'd ever want to take in your lifetime, but I'm telling you, it just takes one confrontation with a gravel truck and you're dead.
Amen.
And all it takes is one confrontation, with some little old bee. You think you're all right? I knew a fellow one time, thought he was all right. Got one little old bee sting. Swole up, about died. Brother Branham tells a story. I was just reading it the other day. He said there was a fella got one bee sting on the lip, killed him instantly. Well, who could plan for something like that? Can't plan for anything like that. You don't know when your number's going to be called up. You don't know. You could be young or old. I'm telling you, to live 100 years below and not have made your amends with God, and not have, then you're the one that needs to be pitied, not the one that's got one foot in the grave and one on a banana peel and can't see out of one eye, blind in the other, and can't hear. And you'd look at that old person, old decrepit thing, amen, he's just gimping along there. He'd say, oh, I feel so sorry for him. But down in that old genuine heart, there's a Holy Ghost of burning, and he knows that any minute now he's going to step from this dimension over into another and have a body that can never get sick again. Amen. Oh, let me tell you, friend. Oh, you say pity the poor and the old and the infirm. I say pity the one who has his right mind and is walking around the street and don't know Christ for his Savior. He's the miserable one. Spiritual conditions go unnoticed, unobserved, unattended, and the final end is many times more devastating than the natural antitype. You see a sickness of someone, you know, they got horrible debilitating disease, or they've been, a horrible accident or burn victims. All these kind of things, and you would look at them and you would think, oh, that person needs to be pitied. Sure, we should feel sorry for somebody that can't get along and their quality of life is somewhat hindered. But if that person knows the Lord Jesus, then they know that this condition is temporal at best. And God could come at any moment and change the circumstance to where this thing would be gone forever. But the person that thinks he's all right and he has a spiritual sicknesses, spiritual infirmities that go unnoticed, secret sins that he's able to hide in cloistered closets and hide around over here and peeping out the corner to see if anybody's looking. All that, those kind of things, that's the person needs to be pitied. You need to pity yourself if you've got those kind of problems. Because those conditions go unnoticed, unobserved, and unattended. And at the end, their condition will be much worse. Their end will be so much worse than somebody that had to suffer along in life. Under a cane, or, having to be pushed around in a wheelchair, or whatever, or blind, undone in their body. Oh, let me tell you. I thought of When I thought of the blind, I couldn't help but go back and think of Fanny Crosby. Amen. And you know, they talked about Fanny, and you've heard Brother Bam tell the story many times, about how that they wanted her to write secular music. And they were offering her a big bunch of money, and she said, no, I could never do that. My gift is for God and for my Lord Jesus. And they said, but Fanny, you're blind. And when you get over there, you say, you know, how are you even going to know him? Yeah. And Brother Bam tells it so wonderfully. He said, as she walked away, said the inspiration struck her. That inspiration struck her. And she says, I shall know him. I shall know him by the nail prints in his hand. I shall know him as redeemed. Oh, what better way to know Christ, amen, in this lifetime? We may have loss of sight. We may have loss of natural hearing. We may have loss of our ability to function and to operate, and our quality of life to the natural man may be somewhat hindered. Oh, the righteous sometimes are put down and said, oh, you've got to do this and you've got to do that, and you can't go here and you can't have this and you can't do that. Oh, but let me tell you, down on the inside of the believer, they know, amen, one day I'm going to walk out on streets that are made of transparent gold. I'm going to walk through a city who has pearls, amen, for gates. And I'm going to have a tree of life, and I'm going to have the river of life. And most important of it all, I'm going to have my Jesus. Oh my. Think about it, friends. That they're blind. I thought of blind, and I thought of Fanny. And you know, we think of, you know, natural blindness, to be in the dark like that. And I've read the stories of different ones, like Helen Keller and different ones. Incredible. Oh, like I said, overachievers many times. And, but Fanny Crosby, she had a gift to write music. And though she was a blind woman, but yet she could write a song that says, just the one excerpt that just came to me. She said, talking about the cross of Christ, and she says, bring its scenes before me. Though she was blind, yet she knew that through the gift of music that God could bring the vision. He could bring the scenes of Calvary. Oh, I find that today that people, if they want to see what Calvary was, they go and put in a DVD and they watch that Passion. I have nothing against it. I've never seen it personally myself. I just somehow or another think that my vision of Calvary is better than what they could do in Technicolor. Because whatever vision I have of Calvary saved me. It saved me, marvelously saved me, changed my whole life, amen. And came and filled me full of the Holy Ghost when the blood of Calvary, when the blood cell broke and the life came back, amen, it did everything I ever needed. But people have they want to see it out here with their natural eyes. But Sister Crosby, she said, I can't see with my natural eyes. So I need you to bring it across the eyes of my soul. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see him. I want to see him. I want to see him high and lifted up. Oh, could you imagine that if in our spiritual mind that we can't see necessarily with our physical eyes what it is over in that other dimension. But if God would come down. If God would come down and we could get our eyes off of man and eyes off of programming, eyes off of how big a church we come to, or how small a church we go to, or who our pastor is, or what message we supposedly embrace, and get our eyes upon Christ and get him high and lifted up and get him in his rightful perspective. Amen. Get that thing right. Get our eyes on the Lord. Amen. Oh, bring its scenes before me. Yeah, that's what I want. I've found that I've known some blind folks that couldn't see with their natural eyes. This was just rolling out this other morning. I hope you don't mind me just reading some of my thoughts. But a blind man can hear the same sermon and see his way to the foot of the cross and down the road to a celestial city. Blind couldn't see the light of day, but yet could make his way to Calvary and for the rest of his life walk a straight and narrow path. Amen. Never falter and make his way all the way to the portals of glory. Amen. Oh, think about it. But yet, where we'd have a sighted man, got 20/20 vision, could sit in a church, hear the same sermon, and fall off the straight and narrow before he got out the back door. Stumble and grope around as though he didn't never seen a day in his life. Spiritually can't get past, you know, the beer joint. Can't spiritually get past the filth rack in the Circle K or whatever. Can't get past these kind of things. He's just blind, stumbling through the darkness. The Bible says that in the last days that it'll be darkness upon the earth and gross darkness upon the people. When light is, what allows you to see is that you have a functioning optical nerve and a lens, and all this great miracle of the natural eye is completely operational. And light strikes that, and it comes back, and it's then discerned and interpreted by the brain. And so what's wonderful about it is my eye that it'll see, and your eye is, because God made the both eyes, they both look out here, and we all see this big purple piano over here. Did we not see it? You saw a piano, but it's not purple. Now then, my wife says this is a purple shirt. I disagree. I think it's blue. She says this is a purple tie, and she's half right. But I have a slight pastel colors. We don't have the same interpreter. She has a woman interpreter and I have a man interpreter. And I told her, don't worry about it, hon. I said, I only see camouflage green anyway. So that's the only one I care about. Real tree is a color for me. And so, but if we have the same interpreter, it'll tell us that this is a black piano. That it's a piano and that it's black. We can see that because we have, God made us a certain way so that our eye will see the same thing and interpret it back to us the same way. But what the problem is because we all have the same gift of the same sighted God created all of our eyes. And so then, but now you get somebody that has natural sight. And then you have somebody that has no natural sight, set them in the same place, and if they have the same Holy Ghost, then they'll both hear the same message and get the same results. But what the problem is many times is the person that is unconverted or unconcerned, as we said last night, disinterested or indifferent, and they can hear the same message as the blind person that has the Holy Ghost, and they both walk out the back door, and the blind person will live for God and love the Lord, and the sighted person will be as lost and backslid as a goose.
Amen. Amen.
So now then, you would say, pity the man that can't see. I would say pity the man who can see.
Yeah. Right.
I'd see the one, say that the one that would hear the same, sit under the same sermon, hear the same preaching of the word for years. The blind man would see his condition, make his way to the wicket gate, through the slough of despond, to the wicket gate, climb the hill, find himself at the foot of Calvary. Amen. Walk his way down off there, get on the straight and narrow and go straight to the celestial city. In case you didn't know, I was this Pilgrim's Progress, by the way. In case you people didn't know. It's a good book. You ought to read it. The other guy got his natural sight. He's locked into the city of destruction. hear the same preaching that convicted the blind man, but yet he himself hasn't got enough gumption about him to make an effort, and so he stays in the city of destruction and will be lost in the end. Pitiful. My mother, my biological mother, I got like three moms, you know. I got my biological mother, I have my mother, my adopted mother, and I have my mother-in-law. And my mother-in-law, I think she probably loves me and I love her as much as any boy could ever love his mother. She's a sweetheart and I love her dearly. And but my biological mother, horrible case of multiple sclerosis. If you can ever remember, her name is Marilyn. You can pray for her. She's a lovely person. She really is, but she doesn't know the Lord. She's quite, I don't know, she's a different one. But she has MS. She's completely blind in one eye from a stroke and pretty near blind in the other eye. She's completely useless in one of her arms. Neither of her legs are functional, and she barely has the use of one hand and arm. And you know, at one time she was a teenage girl. She was quite pretty, and she was actually kind of the talk of the town. Actually, at one time, just a pretty young lady, and she lived her life. She worked at a bank. She was a teller at a bank for years. She went and worked at a different places of employment, worked for several years, retired, just a very functional person. Then one day, just her muscles just quit working, and then she got, and just in a short time, she's only 69 years old, and you know, she has to live in a rest home. Her husband's passed now, and she hasn't really got anybody but me, and you know, it's a pitiful thing. But one day. Not too many years ago, she was a pretty lady. She active, she up and down. She was one of these ones that, you know, she would adopt a whole highway to pick up the trash. I mean, she by herself. She was a go-getter, you know. She just up and down the highways picking up trash, clean up your yard, my yard, everybody else's yard. You know, she was just a go, 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 go like that. And so now then to see her confined to a wheelchair in a rest home and she can't, it's just a horrible thing to see her like that. And I've seen no other sufferers with MS, and it's just quite a painful thing to see. But I want to bring you a natural and spiritual type, and I said all that because I want you to let you know that I'm just not pulling this out of the thin air as an example. It's quite very close to my heart. But you see a sufferer with MS or any of these other muscular dystrophy or multiple sclerosis, any of these different debilitating diseases like this. And you see them suffer and you see their difficulty. You see a person like that and to try to feed themselves. And it's painful. You see one of them try to dress themselves and, you know, it's quite, you just want to help. You know, it just brings on that human empathy. You want to do something for them. But yet, you give one of them the Holy Ghost. And I know one brother, he's never accepted the affliction of his body, and he's a go-getter. He's a real soldier for the Lord. He loves the Lord. And he loves this message with all of his heart. And you know, he may have difficulties in the physical realm, but you set him before the Word of God and he'll feed on the Word of God and he'll eat like a Shaolin monk with a set of chopsticks in one hand. And you ever seen Chinese people eat with chopsticks? They don't drop not one speck of rice. You give me 10 chopsticks. I couldn't shovel it in. Not, ain't no way I can make that thing work. But what is it? They just somehow or another, there's a dexterity there. There's a certain physical ability. But you know, we find that somebody with the Holy Ghost, regardless of what their physical infirmity would be, that they could spiritually sit down to the table of God and begin to take in, amen, the unfailing body word of the Son of Man and eat on every drop of it and never lose nothing. But then you get people of the day and hour that we live in. It's a day of wastage. It's a day of I can't believe the way that people in the natural will waste their food. They waste food. It's criminal the way that people waste food. Americans, Brother Bam talked about how what one American family wastes in a day would feed a family in India for a week. And, you know, I understand sometimes that things just go bad. You can't eat it. You got to get rid of it. I completely understand that. We got to clean our refrigerator from time to time. And that's not, but I'm talking about just the casual wastage of food and wastage of clothing and wastage of fuel and natural resource. And we got people in the church that'll sit and hear a man preach the gospel and spill his guts and cry and weep and exhaust energy. And they just sit there and just let it run out their mouth and fall on the floor and kick it over to the side and just slop it all around and take a little bit here and a little bit there and throw the rest of it away and walk out the back door and lose 90% of what was preached. And wonder why they're so spiritually emaciated, and they're so spiritually deprived, spiritual anorexics, amen, that they won't eat, they won't take care of themselves spiritually, but yet they just waste everything. But yet you get somebody that is needful. They've got all kinds of infirmity, and the Word of God is the sweetest thing that ever struck their ear. It's the most beautiful thing they ever laid their eyes on when they can look into the scripture. You take people, oh my friends, there are some people back in the days of the Cold War and in Russia and places like that where they would have to hide the message of the hour underneath the droppings box of a rabbit cage so that the KGB couldn't find the message that you embrace today and multiplied digital formats, pages, books, red bound, purple bound, every kind of volume stacked in our shelves, and they never get picked up. Come on. I've been in preachers' offices, amen, and walk through their libraries and go across their message books like that, and dirt fly out of them. Didn't say much for their house cleaner, and it don't say much for their spiritual diet. Oh, you say, well, we read it off a digital format all the time. Yeah, after you read NSNBC and Amazon and all this other and da-da-da-da-da and your email and Facebook and Twitter and Tweeter and Tweety Bird and all these other things, amen, that you want to go read and all of that, and then you read a little bit of the message. What does our spiritual diets look like? Junk food. Waste everything. Oh, friend, we ought to... I believe it was... This is Job, maybe David. One of them said that thy word to me, O Lord, said it's more important than my next breath of air or my necessary food. The word of God. I've heard several good messages preached on leprosy. I begin to think about that and how that you see in the pictures of lepers missing fingers and limbs and faces completely deformed because of a disease. The prophet of God takes the disease of leprosy, and it's all through the annals of the great thinkers of the man age, that they type leprosy back to sin. It is a very perfect type of sin. But you see the leper, and we've had many brethren that go down into the different leper colonies in the Philippines and in India and different places, and see these saints, believers that believe the same message you believe, that are stricken with these diseases. And the lepers with missing limbs and great excuse. You talk about excuses for missing church. You know, when there's pain and discomfort and sickness, fever, they have a great excuse for absence. They live for the opportunity to be in the house of God. They come early in anticipation and wait for the opportunity to hear just a few words that might change the scene for them. Because they're believing that the Word of God has got the ingredient. It has the power. It has the unction of just what that word of faith would strike, that they would be delivered of their disease. Amen. And they believe it.
Amen.
To hear one word that could rid him of the plague while the whole will dawdle, procrastinate, and find every reason in the world to be tardy to church or to be absent altogether. Unaware of the dire need to be rid of the leprosy and the uncleanness of his soul. Unclean, unclean. I say unclean. Many a person that sits on the church pew today, they're spiritually unclean and undone before God. But yet you would pity the poor leper. You would pity the undeserved or the transient or the beggar on the street. Beggar or king, pauper or king, without Christ is the thing. The poor man. You look out and you see the poor. I thank God. The Lord is, I sure don't consider myself to be a wealthy man in the natural. We could probably scrape up all the money we got here in about 5 minutes. And it wouldn't, you know, probably wouldn't be too much, Brother Terry. We live from hand to mouth and paycheck to paycheck, and that's just the way it is, you know. And I sure don't, not poor mouthing nobody. I feel blessed above measure. I want for nothing, you know. I got about everything I ever wanted. I got good friends, got a good wife. She's a good cook. What else you want? You know. And you know, I got an old Ford truck and it starts every time I get in it. I got all the guns and ammunition and everything I ever wanted. Rods and reels to the surplus. And so I guess I have a very narrow idea of what success is. But I know what poverty is too. I mean, I really do. I lived in poverty as a boy. My dad worked in a steel mill and just on a pittance, just barely over minimum wage, had 4 or 5 kids. And we lived in a little old tar paper shack out on the backside of New Mexico. And I mean, I know what it was like to eat beans and taters 3-4 times a week. And, you know, salmon patties was a real delicacy, you know. And we had taters because we could go pick them out of the field, and beans because they'd give them to us, and corn because we could pick it out of the field and we'd freeze it up for the year. And, you know, you grew your own garden and you didn't get much more than that. And they didn't, you know, back then, well, they just didn't have food stamps for everybody. And, you know, just hard times, you know. Rarely got a new pair of clothes, you know, wear the same pair of tennis shoes till your feet fall out of them. You know, it's just, and so when I hear Brother Brown talk about poverty, you know, I kind of identify with him. I understand that, you know, and you know, to get, you know, boxes and boxes of presents at Christmas time, well, that just didn't happen. And you may get one or two little things, and you know, and he was happy for that, you know. But the poor man, you know, and I don't see the, you know, they talk about poverty in the day that we live, but it's not really poverty. Like, I've been overseas and seen poverty, and you've seen bloated bellies on them little babies and just see the flies in their eyes and stuff, and it just break your heart, you know. And so I really can't sympathize too much with American poverty anymore, because it's not really, you know, it's there, but it's not to the extent that it could be. But you would look at the poor of the day, and what we would consider poor, maybe just, you know, on the, where would it be? You know, you have your levels of, you know, you have your upper class and your middle class, and then you have your, we don't call them low class, but you call them no class, I guess, you know. That's kind of where I live. But the poor, and I try to help you to see this financial spectrum here that we're trying to show to you, that the poor man, that he has no difficulty at all paying $10 out of his 100. You never find a poor man and he gets 100 bucks, he's as happy as he's got good sense. He can walk in the church and slap $10 in the tithe box and say, praise be to God, the Lord's word is true, and this is my form of worship. And he'll worship God and his tithe, and then he'll worship God and give him a little bit more. Maybe give another 10 for an offering. He doesn't have no problem doing that. And he'll give that out of his necessity. While the affluent, the rich man, he'll find every loophole and every deduction he can find and pay tithe on his tenfold and receive worship for his own philanthropy. He'll find a reason why he'll give it in, you know, great abundance and tell everybody that he done it. And get his reward on this side. And really not pay his 10%. He just, because he loopholed everything like he was paying taxes. I don't suppose it's wrong to, if it's a legal loophole, and just so you don't have to give the government everything, you give God more. But when you're trying to loophole out of God, come on, man. Repent of that evil spirit. It's not your money to start with. You're robbing God. That's God's money. And we don't have to preach those things. And I can stand here with a smile on my face and say, Brother Donnie always takes real good care of me, and I'm proud of him, and I'm glad that I just love him dearly. And Brother Jason, my pastor, they take care of me, and I'm an evangelist full time, and my needs are met, and I have no problem not preaching again money or for it. But you got to have that as a proper perspective, because the Bible speaks a whole lot about it. And it says that a rich man, that he'll pierce his soul with many hurtful lusts. Trying to hoard that nasty stuff. Don't try to hoard it up. Save all you can. Give all you can. Amen. Spend all you can, I suppose. I don't know. But, you know, I never had that option. But anyway, what is it, friends? We have to get our priorities right. You know, and so as the little song says, pity the man who has treasure to hold. Has treasure to hold and holds not the pearl of great price. Or that he grieves the spirit of him that gave it out of his life by his greed and by his stinginess. And then the Bible says to be poor of spirit. And so you can have a poor man that ain't got two nickels to rub together, but he's got a rich spirit. And he ain't no better off than the rich man. He's got that's a philanthropist. Pity the man who lives long on earth, yet he knows not the giver of life. Pauper or king, to be saved is the thing. If he's lost, pity that man. Pity the man that don't know God today. So we stand to our feet. And we invite our musicians to return. We want you to reevaluate maybe just a little bit today and look at your life and look at the way that you approach things in your own life, whether it be your health or your lack of it, your wealth or your lack of it, your spiritual condition or your lack of it. and realize that to be away from God, to be outside of His great economy, that you would say, pity the heathen that never knew God. I would say, pity the educated heathen that rejected God. Pity the educated. Brother Bam said that the worst heathens in the world are the United States. He said they're educated heathens. They're society heathens, social heathens, because they don't embrace the lovely Lord Jesus. He's our King. He's our Lord. And we have to make sure that He's the centerpiece of our lives. Make Him the centerpiece. Not only the centerpiece, but Schofield or Spurgeon, one of them said, not only the centerpiece, but the circumference. Like the Bible said, let it be the fire. Amen. He said, let His Spirit be in the midst of her and His wall of fire round about her. Amen. Oh, that's what we need, is to have the lovely Lord Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, we trust that You've had Your will in our message this morning, Lord, that You've spoken to the people in a way that'll help them, that'll give them, Lord, spiritual meat for their souls, Lord, that they would, Father, be able to leave this place, Lord, and say of an assurity, God spoke to me today. It wasn't maybe so much what we anticipated, but it will get what we expected. We expect You to speak to us, Lord, and now as we just take a few moments, Lord, to worship and to water the seed, as we make a change in the order of the service, to recognize, Lord Jesus, one of the great ordinances in the church, Lord, and You said to repent and be baptized in the lovely name of the Lord Jesus, and You'd receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, Lord, and Father, we just pray, Lord, for these candidates, Lord, that will come to the water today, Lord, and Father, we just pray for them. Lord, they made a great start for You, Lord, in young life. Oh, God, we just pray. Lord, we think of them, and maybe the world would say, oh, well, pity that poor thing. You know, he'll never know to be a Christian so young. He'll never know the bar scene. He'll never know the NASCAR scene. He'll never know this scene or that scene. Oh, but I say pity the man that doesn't know what this little fella knows today. Lord, I'd say pity every adult that is too proud to surrender their lives like these children did last night, Lord. I'd say pity those that don't know the giver of life today. And Father, we just pray now that you'll show pity on us all, Father. The Lord of glory who stepped down from heaven, put upon the robe of us all, Lord, as became sin that we might no righteousness, Lord, in the flesh. And Father, we just pray, God, that You'll help us today and bless each one now as we just surrender ourselves into Thy care and into Thy keeping. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord in Jesus' name.
Praise the Lord. Brother Bob King, I believe, is going to baptize this morning. Those that are going to be baptized, if you'll come on, be getting ready. Let's sing this morning. Have you enjoyed the word of the Lord?
Amen.
Amen. Brother Dale, God bless you. Come back and see us when you can, buddy. God bless you. Amen. Bring Sister Smith with you because we like to hear her sing, don't we? Amen. Give them a nice hand this morning, if you will. Oh, love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless and strong, it shall endure.
song.
Sing it again.
Oh, love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure. The saints and angels song, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure.
This is our little great-granddaughter, Eliza, taking this little first step on her spiritual journey, remembering her Creator in the days of her youth. You know, all the testimonies of Christians are important. The testimony of Saul of Tarsus, who was guilty of murder. The little woman at the well that left behind a trail of broken hearts. The dying thief on the cross is important. But there's no testimony as important as if you could look back at the end of your journey and say, I remembered my Creator in the days of my youth.
Amen.
Brother Brown told Billy Paul, he said, son, the only thing I regret is that I didn't give my heart to the Lord when I was a little bitty boy. And little Eliza came in to talk to me this morning. I said, I don't have to talk to this little one about this journey. She was learning the story of Jesus. Sister Hattie was telling this little one when she was a baby in her mother's arms, before she knew anything. She was telling her the story of Jesus, so she's been brought up right.
Glory, glory.
God bless you, honey. We're going to pray now. Father, I pray this morning that you look down in this heart of this little one. that you have birthed her in her natural birth with a real sweet spirit and nature-given virtues. And now, oh Father, as you minister to her on this journey, your divine nature, make her a real bright little shining light in this darkened world of sin, we pray. Jesus Christ's name, Eliza, now, on the confession of your faith, now we're going to baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Bless you. Been good to be, have been in church today, hasn't it? Let's say a little chorus just before we leave this morning. Give me that old time religion. That's the only kind that'll work today. You know that? Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. Yes, give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. It's good enough for me. So give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. It will do when I am dying. It will do when I am dying. It will do when I am dying. So it's good enough for me. So give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. It was good for Paul and Silas. Oh, it was good for Paul and Silas. It's good enough for me. Yes, give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. It was good for Brother Branham. It was good for Brother Branham. It was good for Brother Branham. And it's good enough for me. So give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. Yes, give me that old-time religion. Oh, give me that. And it's good enough for me. It was good for Paul and Silas. It was good for Paul and Silas. It was good for Paul and Silas. And it's good enough for me. So give me that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. It makes me love everybody. Well, it makes me love everybody. It's good enough for me. So give me that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Old-time religion. It's good enough for me. Well, give me that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Old-time religion. It's good enough for me. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Service here Wednesday night. Remember that. Let's just come back looking for what the Lord would have for us. Why don't you turn around and shake somebody's hand and tell them, God bless you, my brother, my sister. As we get ready to leave this morning, if you need to leave, you're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Let's sing that little chorus together. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, as you leave this morning. God bless you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see. I want to see you. Yes, open the eyes, my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you.